Meruchim HaNimsa'im, ladies, we are studying Perashat Shofetim. Today's class has been sponsored by the community in Boca Raton, Florida. Hashem Aleihem Yahyu Amen. I did have intentions to visit them in a few weeks, but my doctors, based on my operation, are not allowing me to fly for a few weeks, so I wasn't able to fulfill that commitment. So they dedicated today's class for the Fuad Shuleiman. I appreciate it, and Be'ezrat Hashem, hope to make it up to them in the rest of the year. We'll have time to go and visit and give the derash. I appreciate this class also, the Friday's ladies class here at Oil Yaakov and Deal. I ask again Mechida that I wasn't able to attend for the past several weeks or more. Again, that's doctor's orders. One of the Fridays I actually was recovering the day after the operation, and the week after that they keep my head down and the doctor doesn't want me to strain so much. So I appreciate all your tefillot and your well wishes, and I know that they're working. The doctors say it'll take a few weeks for the eye to come back to itself, Be'ezrat Hashem, and I'm glad that at least the last class of the summer, which is in a very important time now, the month of Elul, that God gave us the strength and the ability to deliver it. I also ask your forgiveness. I'm not trying to make a fashion statement with the sunglasses, or to be pretentious, God forbid, or you know, try to be sharp or start a new culture. But that's also feels more comfortable, the eye that's healing, to be covered. I'm very flattered that some people said that I have the appearance, at least, of Achav Avaya Yosef, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that used to have the glasses as well. It's okay, Rabbi, leave it. Tell them it's okay. But there were some that said that I have the appearance of Ray Charles or Stevie Wonder. And I'm clearly offended by those statements. I'd rather say that it looks like Chacham Avadya any time, obviously. Now this would make it the last Friday class, Be'ezrat Hashem, Aharon Aharon Habib. We will start Be'ezrat Hashem eventually our Tuesdays at 12:45. No, in Deal I'm talking. This class, Baruch Hashem, runs the whole year. I will keep in touch with Vicky in the office to let her know exactly when I'm able to drive and come back to Deal for Tuesdays, but it should be in the near future. So for those that come to the class all year long, if you just keep in touch with Vicky Asher in the office, she always knows if there is a class or not, and I'll keep her posted. Regarding Brooklyn, Be'ezrat Hashem, we should start our series of classes in Brooklyn this Thursday at our synagogue on Ocean Parkway, corner of Avenue R. And I think we have the class on Thursdays, ladies' class at 1:15. That's the Brooklyn class. We have a few minutes left for the class. So our parasha begins with the law of judges. Shofetim v'shoterim titen necha b'chol she'arecha asher Adonai Elohecha noten necha l'shvatecha v'shafetu et ha'am mishpat tzedek. Torah tells us it's incumbent to appoint judges and officials and officers in order that they should judge the nation in a proper way, in a righteous way. Of course, the judges are commanded lo tateh mishpat, they should not pervert the justice. Lo tachiru panim, they're not supposed to show favoritism. Velo tikach shohad. And the clear rule, number one rule against the judges, is they're not allowed to take bribery. The next pasuk says, Sedek, Sedek, Tirdof. Justice, justice. Oh, you want to read it. Righteousness, righteousness shall you pursue. Lema'an tihyeh, in order that you should live. V'yarashta ta'aretz, and you'll inherit the land. Asher Adonai Elohecha noten lach. I came today to primarily talk about this pasuk. Sedek, sedek, tirdof. Now, I have no problem if the pasuk would have said, Sedek, tirdof, pursue justice, pursue righteousness. If something is the right thing, run after it. Embrace it. Sedek, tirdof. What's the double language? Sedek, sedek, tirdof. This is what's bothering me. Righteousness, righteousness. What is the double language? I have to tell you what the Gemara says first. Before I say the Hiddush that I came to tell you today, I have to say what the Gemara says in Sanhedrin. The Gemara is talking about two people that need to go to court. Of course, we don't go to secular court. We go to Beit Din, the rabbis. And they need to go to the court. And there's two courts in front of them. One is more expertise than the other. One, the judges are a little more fluent in the law. They're a little more adept. They have a little more experience. So the question is, which court should the person choose? So clearly the Gemara says, you should always choose the court with the more experienced judges. With the judges that are more familiar with the law. So the Gemara says, where do we learn this from? Because the pasuk says, tzedek, tzedek, tzedof, that you should choose the best of the best. Don't just go seek a righteous court. Seek the righteous of the righteous. So from there you learn, you have to go to the Beit Din, tzedek of tzedek, the highest level of standard of Beit Din. Good, so the Gemara dealt with the question, and we have an answer. But that doesn't mean that there are not other answers available. I've told you many times that there are at least 70 interpretations to every pasuk in the Torah. Every pasuk could be looked at like a kaleidoscope, from different angles, different facets. There was a great rabbi called Rav Chaim Palachi. He said that when it says there's 70 interpretations to each pasuk, what it means is that every Jew has 70 interpretations to every pasuk. So now I'll go make a calculation. If there's 600,000 Jews, and each Jew has 70 interpretations, so 600,000 times 70, so you're talking about over here, like, you know, 35 million interpretations, which is a lot of interpretations. I'm not going to say all 35 million interpretations this morning, because it's Erev Shabbat, the time is short. But I'll say a few. One that is very dear to me, that we've said in previous years, but it's worth the review. There is a big question, an ethical question. To put it simply, the question is, do the ends justify the means? What is this ethical debacle? What does it mean? If a person has a certain objective, a certain goal, and the goal is noble, the goal is something proper, something noteworthy, something significant, it's a worthy goal. But the way to get to it, the way to achieve it, the way to bring it to fruition, one has to maybe compromise some values. So are we allowed to compromise some values if it'll bring us to a greater good? Does the end justify the means? Well, if you ever read the story to your children, I hope you didn't, of Robin Hood. If you ask Robin Hood, I'm not sure who the author is, but Robin Hood is a story that they tell us that he used to steal from the rich in order to give to the poor. Robin Hood understood that giving money to the poor is a great end. He's right. Our Torah speaks volumes about the importance of giving charity to the needy. But what he did is, he didn't have money. So what did he do? He said the rich people have so much money they don't know what to do with it. So he went and he stole money, which is incidentally one of the Ten Commandments. But he said, it's okay to steal if at the end you're going to do something good with it. So again, if you ask Robin Hood, he'll tell you very clearly, if the end is good, do whatever you have to do to get there. Even if you have to rob and cheat and steal, and even sometimes murder, if the end is something valuable, it's worth it. That's why the communists killed over 50 million of their own people. I don't say that number in passing, you could check it up in the history books. 50 million of their own people. But you ask them, what are you doing? They said, this is the only way we'll be able to bring us to communism. And they believed that communism will save the world. They thought that communism is going to be a utopia, that this type of government will bring a solution to all the world's problems. But the only way to get there is they're going to have to trample over a lot of people. But they said it's worth it. So again, so far we're taking a poll. Robin Hood says it's worth it. The ends do justify the means. The communists, yes, the ends do justify the means. Okay, but I'm not interested in their opinion, be to be honest with you. I want to know what the Torah's opinion is. When we were in 7th grade in Magen David Yeshiva, we had a great rabbi. His name was Rabbi David Biton Alav Hashalom. He was a great Moroccan rabbi. He was a Gaon. And he taught us a Gemara. He actually taught this Gemara for many years, the same Gemara to every class that had him. We were lucky to have such a great rabbi. I don't know if there's another rabbi that taught like him. In the history of Magen David, to the exception of my rabbi, Chacham Baruch Alav Hashalom, Rabbi David taught us a Gemara in Sukkah from the third chapter, the first day of Yeshiva in September. And the Mishnah reads, I still remember it. He made us remember these by heart. Lula v'gazul v'yavesh pasul. What's the law? A stolen lulav is pasul. What's the case? So a person is going to synagogue on Sukkot. He doesn't have a lulav. Miskin. He couldn't find a lulav. Maybe they weren't available. Maybe they didn't have the money. And he sees a religious fellow walking to the synagogue, like we do on Sukkot. He's walking with his lulav and a trog. So he goes up to the guy. He grabs him, like a thug. And he threatens him. And he grabs the lulav out of his hand, and he grabs the etrog out of his hand, and that's it. This is mine now. And he runs to the synagogue. Baruch ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. So the Gemara wants to know, does that person fulfill a mitzvah? The Gemara says that lulav is pasul. It is considered invalid. It's like he shook a newspaper. It's not called a lulav. That's not a lulav. What do you mean? Because the Gemara says this is called mitzvah haba'a ba'avera. Although it's a mitzvah, but it came through a sin. And any mitzvah that comes via a sin is not a mitzvah. I learned from that Gemara that not only does the end have to be justifiable, but the means to the end also must be justifiable. The Gemara in another place, in Baba Kama, in the 7th chapter, discusses another scenario. Gemara says, "Arei shegazal se'ah shel solit." Person stole. He went to the supermarket. Didn't have any money, and the person was a kleptomaniac. She took a piece of or a bag of flour, 5 pounds, and she put it in her pocketbook. Nobody saw it. Gazal, she's a gazla. Why did she do it? Because she went to a class of a rabbi and they said, oh, if you take challah on Friday, there's a big mitzvah to take challah and your children will get married and, you know, all your problems will go away, all your pimples will go away and all your warts will dissipate and all the whatever problems you have, or if you have dandruff, it'll take away your dandruff also. It's a panacea. I'm not making fun, Chas v'Shalom. It's a big thing. But this is what the lady said. She wants to get rid of all her problems. She wants to take challah. But she doesn't have flour. She goes home and she takes the flour and she mixes it into a dough. And she takes the dough and says, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. She makes the beracha. And then she separates the challah. She says, Harezu challah. You know what the Gemara says? Harezu Gehinam. That's Gehinam. It's not challah. Why? Because she stole the flour. The Gemara said, not only that, but her blessing is not considered a blessing. En ze mevarech, ela mena'etz. It's considered blasphemy. When she says, Baruch atah Hashem, it's as if, God forbid, she's cursing the name of Hashem. It means not only doesn't she get credit for the mitzvah, but she's in negative territory. It's considered avera. Because again, our Torah is very clear from those two examples that I brought, that even if the end is justifiable, like shaking a lulav or taking challah, but the means to get to that end, you needed, or the person needed, to steal or compromise integrity, so it's a sin. I'd like to bring you one more proof. The proof is again from our Torah. It's from a story that you know. When Moshe Rabbeinu was nominated by Hashem to become the Redeemer of Israel, God told Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, take off your shoes. The place that you stand on is hallowed ground. And Moshe Rabbeinu does it as he's told. And God says to him, listen, Moshe Rabbeinu, I want to take my children out of Egypt, and you are going to be the Redeemer. And with the Redeemer comes another responsibility, that 50 days after you take the Jewish people out of Egypt, you're going to stand exactly at this mountain called Sinai, and you're going to give the Jewish people the Torah. And then you're going to bring them into the Holy Land. This is a big promotion that Moshe Rabbeinu got. The leader, the redeemer, the redactor of the Torah. Big things. Moshe is given the job of Goel and the job of Rabbeinu. There's no greater position ever given to any human being, ever, than this job. To redeem people from slavery and then to give them the Torah. And what's Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction? We would say, the reaction is, thank you, I'm not worthy, I appreciate it, I hope I succeed. There was a little dialogue back and forth between God and Moshe Rabbeinu. He was hesitant, as you know. He said, I have a lisp. I don't have a speech impediment, maybe I'm not worthy. But in one of the claims that he says, God Almighty, there's an overriding reason why I cannot take this job. Why? Because I have an older brother, Aaron. He's 3 years older than me. and he'll be offended. After all, Aharon has been living with the Jews in Egypt for 40 years while I've been in exile. How is it going to look that his younger brother comes back and steals the fanfare from Aharon and takes the kavod and takes the job for himself? If Aharon is a human being, he'll get offended by such a thing. I'm here watching the people for 40 years and you come back and you take the job and you become the redeemer and so on. Now I'm asking you a question. Let's assume that Aharon will get offended. Of course he didn't get offended. As a matter of fact, he was actually happy for his brother. Because Aharon's not a human being. Aharon's like an angel. He's happy for his brother. There was no jealousy, not even an inkling or a tinge of envy. And that's Aharon. But let's talk another scenario. Let's talk about my scenario. Let's say Aharon will get a little offended. Let's say. You know what I would say? He'll get over it. I would say, if I'm a businessman and I'm looking at things from profit, reward, I say, what's my risk over here? Well, my risk, whenever a person goes into business, he always calculates risk against reward. Person says, what's the reward I could make? $1 million. What's the risk? You might lose $5. Oh, that's a great risk reward. Lose five, make $1 million? Give me such a deal, very lucrative. Moshe Rabbeinu must think to himself, what's the reward here? I'm the Redeemer of Israel. I'm going to receive the Torah. That means you're going to learn the Torah with God for 40 days and 40 nights, which nobody ever did. Moshe Rabbeinu will have eternal zichuyot for teaching Am Yisrael Torah. You're taking millions of people out of misery in Egypt. You cannot quantify what is zichut that is. So the reward is immeasurable. Good. What's the risk? The risk is that maybe my older brother will feel a little slighted. And let me add to that risk side. And even if he feels slighted, he'll probably get over it. I mean, he's a tzaddik. You're not gonna bear a grudge. So it'll probably be a little temporary discomfort for Aharon. If I'm a businessman, I say, you know what, God? The risk is very small. The downside. The reward is very great. Okay, you know what? Let's go for it. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no. If the road that leads to my greatness must trample on my older brother, this is wrong. I cannot take it. Wow. This is, to me, the most classic example that even if you have a great end, and I don't know if we'll find a greater end than Moshe Rabbeinu's end to be the Redeemer of Israel and the giver of the Torah, and I don't know if we'll find a smaller sin than offending Aharon, maybe. And what did Aharon, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction? I cannot do it. Because if the end is going to be materialized through a means that is wrong, it's wrong. Oh, so this is to me a very strong proof that the ends do not justify the means. This is what the pasuk may be saying over here. Tzedek, tzedek tirdof. What does it mean? When a person is pursuing tzedek, he's pursuing righteousness. His righteousness must be pursued in a path of righteousness. That the path of righteousness must be paved in righteousness. Your tzedek must be attained in tzedek. That you should not attain righteousness in a compromising manner. We should not attain tzedek, something just, but the way to get there is crooked. The tzedek must be obtained in tzedek. Tzedek, tzedek, that's the double language. I once learned with a great rabbi. He was a student of Rav Aaron Cutler. Zichrono levracha. His name was Rav Chaim Weintraub. He was also a great tzaddik. And when he taught us this concept, he referred to a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. It's a Mishnah that you all know. The Mishnah says like this: Heve zahir b'mitzvah. You should be careful to do the mitzvah. Uboreyach min ha'avera. And you should run away from sins. Shemitzvah goreret mitzvah va'avera avera. That one mitzvah leads to another mitzvah, and avera leads to another avera. Therefore, make sure you do mitzvot and don't do averot. Because if you do mitzvot, you're lucky. One leads to another, but if you do averot, one leads to another. That's the Mishnah. But listen to the way he read it. He said, be very careful and meticulous in keeping mitzvot. Uboreyach min ha'avera shemitzvah goreret. And run away from a sin. I'm sorry. Yes. And run away from a sin that leads to a mitzvah. Uboreyach min ha'avera shemitzvah goreret. Run away from a sin that at the end of the sin it leads to a mitzvah. You know why? Because mitzvah va'avera avera. Because when you have that hybrid of a mitzvah and a avera, it's a avera. The avera trumps the mitzvah. We don't say, well, give him credit. At least he gave tzedakah. What he gave tzedakah? He stole money. This is not tzedakah. We don't say, no, he gave tzedakah, but he stole. We say, no. He stole and he stole. He doesn't get credit for the good deed. Because any mitzvah that has in it an avera is classified in heaven as an avera. We don't say, he stole the nuna, but he shook it. No. He shook a piece of paper. He doesn't get credit. Mitzvah v'avera, avera. This is very significant, what I'm telling you. The conservative and reform movements, if they had known this Torah principle, they might not have reached to the low levels that they have sunk to. Their opinion was, at some point in their digression, they said it's a very lofty goal to come to the synagogue on the Sabbath. We would all agree to it. Everybody would vote. Yay! Of course, to come to Beit Knesset on Shabbat. There's nothing more special. Even the women who have the wherewithal should try to come to Beit Knesset on Shabbat. There's nothing more uplifting than that. To hear the Hazanim sing the traditional songs, to hear the Sefer Torah read. When the Sefer Torah is opened, the Ben Ish Chai says there's lights of holiness that emanate from the Sefer Torah. And at that moment you should make personal prayers. Whenever the Sefer is opened, it's called Et Ratzon. After somebody goes up to the Sefer Torah, what do? We give them Misha Berach, we bless them. Because when the Sefer is open, it's a moment that's very prone for blessings. So the Beit Knesset is a great time, especially on Shabbat. The Sefer Torah is open, there's Beracha. Maybe you'll hear some Divrei Torah from the Rabbi. After there's a Kiddush, maybe you'll pick up a little Mizonot. It's a win-win. Everybody benefits when they come to the Beit Knesset. So the reformers and the conservative, they had a problem. Because when the people moved to the suburbs, and now the homes were very far apart from each other, and now the problem was the people were not in walking distance anymore of a synagogue. They had a problem. Every problem has a solution, a halakhic solution. But the way they went around solving that problem was that they built, not anymore synagogues, but temples with very ample parking lots, with a lot of space for cars. And they told their constituents, you could drive on the Sabbath to come to the synagogue. to the temple because it's a great thing. But Rabbi, it says you're not allowed to drive. Yeah, you're not allowed to drive to the mall. You're not allowed to drive to the racetrack. But for the synagogue, so they came along and they broke the rule. They came along and said, the end justifies the means. What they didn't realize is that once already you start compromising, it doesn't stop there. What do you think? Those people, after they rode their cars to the temple, where do you think they went after? To the racetrack. Once they're in their car, what, they're only going to drive it from its mitzvot? And then guess what ended up happening? Since they live so far from the temple, there was no community. You can't have a community that can only get together with a car. So they started to move further and further away. Because they said, what's the difference? Even if we live 20 miles away from the community, we could always drive. So all of a sudden, they started to move and move and move, and they started living with the goyim. When did that happen? It brought the intermarriage. And slowly they spiraled and spiraled and spiraled. Why? Because no good will come out of it. When there's a fault at the foundation of the building, it's going to show up eventually in the building. Now maybe you won't see it on the first or second or third floors, but as you start building the top floors, you start to see there's a tilt. And by the time you get to the 30th and 40th and 50th floor, you already have the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Why? Because there was a fault at the foundation. Because there was a compromise that wasn't allowed to be done. We cannot sacrifice Shabbat for a greater means. She said, they were willing to give up Shabbat for synagogue. But you cannot. You cannot break the law to keep the law. The law has to be kept as God gave it. Ah, but what about synagogue? It's not your business. It's not your business. Go and figure out a halachic solution. But we do not have the right to alter and take the law into our own hands for a greater end. And that's why the pasuk says over here, tzedek, tzedek, tertov, that your tzedek must be pursued with tzedek. But I'd like to explain, with your permission today, this pasuk based on a Gemara. The Gemara is on Masechet Shabbat, Daf Kuf Chaf Zayin. I'll read it. Maybe it's a Gemara that you heard of. But I'd like to say a novel interpretation. Listen to the Gemara. Tanu Rabbanan. Hadan habero lechavzechut danim oto lezchut. There's a rule that says you must judge your friend favorably. You've heard this, I'm sure you've gone to classes a lot where they teach you this concept of dan lechavzechut, of judging your friend favorably. And the Gemara says it's a very noble thing to do this. And those that do it, danin oto lechavzechut, in Shamayim, they'll also judge him favorably. And then the Gemara tells us a story. We had a rabbi in the synagogue yesterday. He told us a story about himself. He's a big Rosh Yeshiva. He's in the yeshiva in the hallway, and he's talking on the phone to somebody, and he sees a young boy, a guy comes into the yeshiva, and he's putting posters. They have a bulletin board with all flyers, and he's putting flyers on the board. He's a DJ. You know what a DJ is? DJ is the shit they bought, disc jockey. They play music at the parties. So he's putting his flyer up, but he sees he's covering up another flyer of a disc jockey with his flyer. Wherever he sees the other disc jockey, he puts his flyer right on top. So the rabbi says, this guy over here, I'm going to have to give him a beating. What kind of guy is this over here? But he was on the phone. He said, I'll catch him on the way out of the yeshiva. He hangs up. He goes to look. And he pulls the first one off. And he sees that the one on the bottom is also the same guy. It was his flyer. He updated it. So he was just covering his own flyer. Oh, he went to the guy. I'm sorry, you have to forgive me. I judged you already. Guilty. Guilty without a trial. I said, how could it be? You're covering it. Little did I know it's your own. So the Gemara is going to give us a story to prove this concept. Tanu Rabbanan. Ma'ase. Be'adam Ehad. It doesn't tell us his name. It says Adam Ehad, a person. Shiarad Megalila Alyon. He lived in the Upper Galilee. V'niskar etzel ba'alabayit Ehad, Badarom. And he went to the south to work for somebody. He was a poor person, he needed a job. Shalosh Shanim. He worked for 3 years. Erev Yom Kippurim, after 3 years comes Erev Kippur. Erev Kippur. Amar lo, ten li sechari ve'elek ve'azun et eshti u'banai. It seems the man was married, he had children. He said, do me a favor. Could you pay me for the 3 years that I worked for you? I want to go home now, I want to support my children. Amar lo, en li ma'ot. I don't have any money. Doesn't have any money. Amalo, tell me perot. Okay, no problem. Pay me in fruit. Fruit is also valuable. Amalo, enli. I don't have. Tell me karka. Okay, give me a piece of land, real estate. Enli. Tell me behema. Animals. Enli. Tell me karim uksatot. Pay me in pillows and comforters. Endly. You see broken record? Endly. Now what do you mean doesn't have? What do you mean doesn't have? This is a rich man. He has all of these things, seemingly. He's working for him for 3 years. Why would he ask him for these things? Must be because he knows he has these things. Nobody knows the owner's assets like the worker. The maid knows more what you own than... You know what you own. Now this wasn't a maid. This was a Jewish man working. But he knows. He wouldn't ask for things that he didn't think the man doesn't have. So the first thing is the obvious thing. Pay me in cash. I don't have cash. You have cash? Okay. I know you have fruit. I don't have fruit. Okay. Pay me in land. I don't have land either. Well, strange. Could you pay me in pillows and comfort and sheets? I don't have that either. Okay. So what does the fellow do? He went home. Doesn't question. He goes home. After Sukkot, Natan ba'al ha'bayit sechalo biyado, ve'amad, ove'imo masu gimel hamorim. Now the ba'al ha'bayit, the owner, the employer, after Sukkot he got money. So he wants to go pay the guy. So he goes to find him. And he finds him. He says, I want to ask you a question. When you came to me and said you want to get paid, Amarti, and I told you, Enli ma'ot, and I told you I don't have. B'mahashatani, what were you thinking? He wants to know what the guy was thinking. What did you suspect me of? Amarti shemeprak matiyah bezon nizdamna lecha velakachta behen. I said, listen, not everybody always has cash on hand. Maybe a lucrative business deal came up and you needed to invest it, so you didn't have any liquid. You took all your money and you put it in business. That's what I was thinking. He says, when you told me, pay me in animals. And I told you I don't have. What did you think? So I don't know. Some people, they rent their animals out. If you have good animals, they could plow. They could work. I figured maybe all your animals were rented out to other people, so you didn't have the ability to pay me. So interesting. When you told me pay me in real estate, and I told you early, what did you suspect? Amarti shema muhkeret biyad acherim. Who knows? Maybe you have sharecroppers. Maybe you rented out your fields to other people that they work and they get the profit, and therefore you don't have the ability to give it to me because they were all rented out. Amarti lecha eni perot. When I told you I don't even have fruit, b'mach hashatan, amarti shema enan meusarot. And maybe that you didn't take the tithes from them. And if you don't take the tithes, you're not allowed to give them to me. Because we suspect that maybe if he gives it to him, he's not going to take the tithes himself. So I said, you couldn't give it to me because they weren't prepared. When you told me pay me in pillows, and I told you envy. I don't have pillows. How can I not have pillows? What did you think? So what do I know? And you know what? As far-fetched as it sounds, maybe you consecrated all of your property to God. What do I know? So the employer tells him, Ha'avoda, I swear, kach haya, that's exactly what happened. He said, my money was in a business, and my fruit didn't have maaser, and my land was sharecropping out, and my animals were rented out. Exactly what you said. And I made a vow to God, and I took all my rest of the property, and I consecrated it for whatever reason. He says, I did it for my son, Mishvil Horkanos Beni. This fellow had a son, Horkanos. He says, Shelo Asak Batura, I wanted him to study Torah. And he said, what about the study Torah? I have a rich father. So I said, you don't have a rich father. I took all my assets and I froze them. I said, they ought to belong to God. So now he cannot rely on his rich father. He has to go study Torah. Anyway, he was so impressed. He says, and just like you gave me the benefit of the doubt, so too God Almighty will give you the benefit of the doubt as well. This is the story in the Gemara. This shows you, first of all, to what extent you have to be willing to give the benefit of the doubt. Wow, look how remote. You know, in the story with the DJ, it's a possibility. Maybe the same guy's coming back and putting up another flyer. You could hear it. But to come along and say, he doesn't have money because of this, and he doesn't have, he's really holding on to a thread. But he gave the benefit of the doubt. And the Gemara learns from here. The Gemara learns from here a lesson that those people that give the benefit of the doubt, God will give them the benefit of the doubt. But I have a simple question on this Gemara that I came to ask you today. I know you heard this Gemara, but you never heard this question. What's the proof? I know this fellow gave the employer the benefit of the doubt. But the Gemara is trying to prove that if you give the benefit of the doubt, God will give you the benefit of the doubt. Where do you see in the story that God gives the benefit of the doubt? The Gemara only proves half a thought. It doesn't prove the other side of the story. The Gemara should conclude, and then later on we see how God gave him the benefit. It doesn't say anything about God. So here's the Hadush that I came to tell you. Can I ask you a simple question? The employer is confronted by his worker. The guy's working for 3 years. The worker comes to him on one of the holiest days of the year, Erev Kippur. Why doesn't he just pay him? Find the money. And if Kippur, you want to go into Kippur not paying a worker? I mean, the guy obviously must have been a religious guy, because he tells him, I didn't think you took ma'aser, and then he says, I consecrated all my money because I wanted my son of Kanas to go study Torah. You see, the guy was Torah oriented. I'm asking a question on the employer.
That's the way you go into Kippur. The poor guy's asking not for a charity. Give me the money that I worked for 3 years. I earned it. I want so I can feed my children. Not so he can go to the Bahamas. He wants to feed his children. And what does the guy keep on saying? Envy, 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 envy. What's it, envy? Hey, go find the money. Go figure it out. Go take a loan. Go. What does that mean? The guy's asking you for the money. And now, I'll talk about it. Now go to shul. Anything happened to you today? Nothing. My worker came. I gave him the envy, 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 envy. And we'll deal with it after Sukkot. What kind of guy is this? Listen to Hiddush. Listen to a big Hiddush I'm going to tell you today. Today's your lucky day. This man over here, the employer, just like I told you, the worker knows everything about the boss. The boss eventually knows everything about the worker also. Guy's working for 3 years, you know who he is. And this boss saw in this worker, he's a good man. He's a man with a good character. He saw that this man over here is very, very fair. And he saw that he has a very good quality. That he never judges and never has a predisposition on people. He saw that. You know who people are. You learn after a while who people are through daily experiences. And you know what this boss also knew? That this worker, poor guy, his luck is not such a good luck. Poor guy's got to work for 3 years away from his wife and children to make a measly salary to support them. It's time for this person's mazal to switch. So you know what he says? He says, I'm going to put him in a position where he's going to give me the benefit of the doubt, because I know that's what he does. And because he's going to put me in a position, I'm going to put him into that position. You know what's going to happen? He's going to go into Kippur and he's going to have the best Kippur of his life. Because by him giving me the benefit of the doubt, God is going to give him great benefit as well. And therefore, it was a setup. The employer did it for his benefit. And that's the proof of the Gemara. The Gemara is saying, why would the employer not pay him unless he did it on purpose in order that he should give him the benefit so God will give the worker the benefit? He wanted the worker to receive the blessing of God. And that's the proof that must be God rewards people who give the benefit of the doubt. He put him into the position to do that. And that's exactly what happened when he came back and says, I just want to know, I know you gave me the benefit, but I want to know what you were thinking when I said, envy, 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 envy. He's, I thought this, 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 this. He's, I knew it. I knew it that you would think like that, and that's why I did it. And because of that, you're going to see now you're going to have the best year of your life. God's going to judge you favorably and give you all things that you deserve. And even if you don't deserve them, you're going to get them. Incidentally, this is just a side point. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Menachem Azariah Mipano. He says, P.S., you know who this worker was? You have any idea who this worker was? Well, the Gemara doesn't tell us. It says, Ma'aseh Be'adam Echad. He ended up becoming one of the greatest rabbis in Israel. His name is Rabbi Akiba. At this point, he wasn't Akiba. He was still, for the first 40 years, he was just a regular layman. He was working, but you see, his midot were very fine. His midot were very refined. Look at the benefit of the doubt he does. And incidentally, by the way, the beracha came true. Rabbi Akiba became very wealthy later on in his life. But wait. This is what the Pasuk might be saying over here. The Pasuk is coming to tell us, Shofetim v'shoterim titen lecha b'chol sha'arecha. Place for yourself judges. What do you mean place for yourself judges? You have to place judges. What do you mean? I don't have any judges. I'm not placing any judges. The explanation of the Torah is telling us that everybody is a judge. We're judging people all day long. We're not judging them in the court of law, but we judge them in the beauty parlor when they walk in. We judge them at the wedding when we walk in. We judge them at the party. We're judging people all day long. Maybe we're not giving them a verdict, but in our brain, we're already passing judgment. So the pasuk says, "Shofetim v'shoterim titen lecha." Remember, you're also a judge. Lecha, this applies to you. But you know what the application must be? V'shafetu et ha'am. When you're judging the people, it must be mishpat tzedek. Always judge them and give them the benefit. The judge that you're going to make on people always must be to the benefit of the doubt. But Rabbi, what if it's far-fetched? What if it's so remote? The pasuk then says, tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. Even if you have to go out on a limb, and even if it's tzedek, tzedek, that means it's tzedek to the second power. It's an exponential benefit of the doubt. It's a benefit of the doubt that's so remote, like the story in the Gemara, where the Gemara comes along and says, yeah, I thought maybe your money was tied up. And I thought, even if it's so far out, even if the tzedek is tzedek, tzedek, you know what the pasuk says? Tirdof, pursue it. You know why? It's to your benefit. Lema'an tichyeh. So you will live. So when God comes along on Yom Kippur and starts looking at your books, and he'll come along and say, you know what? He's a lenient judger on people. I'm going to be a lenient judger on him. And I'm going to give him benefit, even when he doesn't deserve it. So the benefit of the doubt that we give to others is lema'an tichyeh. The reason why I tell you this chidush today, ladies, and then I will conclude because I have to take my medicine. I conclude with this chidush. I say it today is because now we're in the month of Elul, a great month of Elul. 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, we always read this parasha in the beginning of this month, because the Torah is telling us we need all the loopholes that we can get in order to get a good judgment. And one of the secrets of getting a good judgment is that for the next 30 days we work on giving our peers and our spouses and our children and our companions kaf zechut, benefit of the doubt. Then God says, I will give you the benefit of the doubt as well. And you always have to remember the story of Rabbi Akiva, when his employer kept on telling him, Enli, Enli, Enli. Like a broken record. Like a record that keeps on repeating itself. Enli, Enli, Enli. That's the paradigm example of giving the benefit of the doubt. That's a case of tzedek, tzedek. Now you know that the month of Elul stands for different words. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. Our rabbis are filled with different remazim, different hints that the letters Elul remind us of. Ani ledodi vedodi li. That's the famous one. And there's many of them. I'm not going to go through all of them today. We've discussed some of them in the past. But today I want to say a chidush. That when the month of Elul comes, they want you to remember this story from the Gemara, because if you remember this story from the Gemara, you'll give your friend the benefit of the doubt. And what's the words in this story that repeat themselves over and over? Enli, 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 I don't have money, I don't have fruit, I don't have land. Maybe the word Elul is Rashi Tevot. Enli ve'enli. Enli ve'enli. That's Rashi Tevot Elul. To remind us of the story of Enli ve'enli. And to show us that look what happened because he gave the benefit of the doubt. He was set up to give the benefit of the doubt. Look at the barakah that ended up coming from this lowly shepherd called Akiba. He ended up becoming the great rabbi of Israel. And that's the same thing that could happen to us. Even simple people that give the benefit, it can open up for themselves great berakah and great bounty for the coming year. Tzedek, tzedek. You have to judge favorably, even if you have to go out to an extra measure of tzedek. But whose benefit is it?
למען תחיה והלכת ימים. תזכו לשנים רבות ואימות לתבות.
Ladies, good news. Since it's Rosh Chodesh Elul, we have the SWCC, the Sephardic Women's Charity Club, Lorraine Gavlas Azir, to collect the monthly installment so we can give it to the tzaddikim in the next couple of weeks.